I'm going to talk to you about a warning that God gives. There's a warning in Scripture, and it's applicable for all of us, but it's more applicable for newer believers. And I've been saved long enough to have seen this warning where it should have been heeded in people's lives. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Now, we're just getting one parable. I would have loved to have known the other stories that he told. Here's what he said. Listen. He said, Shema. In other words, listen. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have a deep root, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is an important parable to really understand. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Why use parables? Talk plain. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have the abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even of what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. You know, and it's Isaiah, the Jewish prophet Isaiah, who years and years before prophesied that people would look but not see and would hear and not understand. He was actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. Yeshua then explains the above principle, and it's called the farmer scattering seed. Here's the explanation. Now listen, Matthew 13:18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good ground, on good soil, represents those who truly hear the message of God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as have been planted. So, if you've been born again long enough, you probably have seen all four types of people. Now, I know it's the desire of Yeshua for those who have received him as Lord and Savior, that is for those who are in the kingdom of God, for those who are in his family, to have the fullness of life, a life that is filled with hope and promise for the future. And even in hard times of life, God wants us to know that everything will be okay because he has the ability to turn your negatives into a positive. I mean, God has got that ability. Now, for the believer, he says this. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know. In other words, Paul is saying, and we know. In other words, we should know this, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him, who love God, and are called according to his purpose for them. In other words, for the person in the kingdom of God, God can work all things together for good. They may seem bad, but he can work it for good. Now, in James 1, verse 2, listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials of many kinds. Because you know, or you should know, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now remember, there is the law of sowing and reaping. You don't sow something, you don't reap it. You sow bad, what do you get back? Bad. You don't sow bad and get good, you get bad. The law of sowing and reaping. And if you're sowing stupidity, you might just have to reap the consequence of being a stupid person. You see, just because you receive salvation through Messiah and you're trying to be a good believer, that in itself doesn't immune you from the trials of life. Have you come to realize that yet? Come on, give me an amen on that one. I'm talking about health trials, relational trials, financial trials, all kinds of trials of life that would test your faith. I'm talking about, and I'll tell you, when you get older, there's different trials. There's trials when you're young. There's trials when you're old. But here's the good news. The testing of your faith through your trials develops perseverance, and your perseverance eventually produces maturity in your spiritual walk with the Lord. God works all things for good to those who love him. So I've gone through terrible times, some terrible times. What good came out of it? I'll tell you what good came out of it. A perseverance. I hung in there. It's a perseverance. I was able to go through a fire. And a lot of you have gone through terrible times. And you read Romans 8:28. How God can turn a negative into a positive. And you say, how can God do this? Well, the fact that you're still here is a positive. There's a perseverance in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this may sound weird, but I know of many spiritual leaders who are praying for someone going through a trial to say this. Now, you've heard people say this. I've heard this on TV. They're going through a trial. They'll pray for them. They'll say, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You ever hear anybody say that? Raise your hand if you have. Oh, yeah, okay. That's stupid. That is so stupid. It's ridiculous. First, Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, if you're in Cleveland and you bind him, I'm okay in Milwaukee. He can't be two places at one time. And if you bind him, where do you put him? Number three, how's it keep getting away? This is stupid. You don't bind. You don't bind Satan. Yes, Satan will someday be bound, but not by you or me or them. In Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, I don't have that on my slide because I just threw this in there. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Yeshua binds him. Well, Frank, why would God for a short time set Satan free after 1,000 years of captivity? Do you ever think of that question? The answer is found in verse 4. It's found actually four verses below, where we'll see God's final judgment and the victory of God's justice. In Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's when it's over. You don't bind the devil. I hope I never hear you say that. I bind you, Satan. Now we can come against demonic activity. We pray God's protection. Yeah, absolutely. And God's given us weapons for warfare in Ephesians. It talks about that. But don't please, I don't want to hear any of you trying to bind Satan, because that's you don't know Bible if you're doing this stuff like that. Okay, I'm gonna turn the boat back now. Stay with me. Hope I didn't throw anybody off. Now, through the years of ministry, I have prayed with many people to receive Yeshua. But to my disappointment, I have found that many who have prayed the sinner's prayer didn't follow through on their prayer to be a true disciple of Yeshua. And as a result, they didn't produce the fruit of Messiah in their lives. We're told that the word of God is like a fruit producing seed that falls on four different kinds of soils, representing four kinds of people. Those soils are recognized by the seed the Word of God produces. Now notice the seed is the seed is the same, but it's the soil that kind of differs. Number one, some soil doesn't produce anything because it's dry, hard and packed down, and the seed can't take root. In other words, you hear the Word of God, nothing happens. Goes right over their heads. Nothing happens. Number two, some soil produces a little plant, but because there wasn't much soil, the root wouldn't grow. And in a short time, there's no evidence of previous group. In other words, it just kind of sprouts up a little bit. The person gets saved. They come to the congregation maybe 1, 2, 3 times. All of a sudden, you never see them again. It's like nothing ever happened. Number three, some soil looks like it's good for growing because there's evidence of future fruit on the plant. But because of the cares of life, the trials of life, and the mentality that money will bring true happiness, the plant never produces the fruit that it was meant to produce. In other words, they're growing up, they're really being discipled, look like they're really going to do well in the congregation. They've been around for quite a while, but all of a sudden, something comes against them. A trial of life comes against them. And a lot of times they blame God. They blame God. And they quit serving God. They just fall away. Or all of a sudden, I've seen people where they're serving God real well, and all of a sudden they get a job transfer and they've got to work on Saturday and Sunday. And you know what happens to them after a while? They begin to dry up like a plant. They're not being watered anymore by the Word of God. And what do? They die off. And some soil is recognized as good soil because what was planted produces the fruit of what was sown. I'm looking out here. I'm hoping, Lord, I hope this is all good goods, soil. This tells us that a soil will be known by the fruit it produces or doesn't produce. Well, Frank, what's the fruit of following Messiah? Well, one of the categories of fruit is found in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is love. Now, this is a certain kind of love. And Rabbi Jim's talked about this a lot. It's that agape or agape. We pronounce it agape, love. It's a love that is not natural. It's a love that God gives. It's God loving through you, actually. Non-believers cannot manifest this kind of love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if we claim to be a disciple of Yeshua, we should be trying to show evidence of living by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Holy Trinity. And that's why I say, if your life hasn't changed since you become a believer, you better question your walk. Because someone as big as the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Holy Trinity, comes and lives within you. You know, when we become born again, we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're body, soul, and spirit. In our spirit, it becomes born again. It becomes perfect. And in that which is perfect, the Holy Spirit takes residence. And when the Holy Spirit takes residence, I'll tell you, there's a lot of furniture that's moved around and a lot that's thrown out. So I say, if your life hasn't changed at all, since you became a believer, if I was you, I'd question whether you're really born again or not, because you will change in your walk. I have changed in my walk. My brother's here to testify. Am I same guy as I used to be, Steve? No. I'm a gentle guy. I am. I'm a man of love. Was I always this way, Steve? I don't think so. My mother used to call me Frank the Hard-Hearted. God has done something in my life. Whoever thought I'd be a preacher? I didn't go to high school, go to college. I think I'm going to be preaching the gospel of Yeshua. Who would have thought such a thing? No, God puts it on your heart to do these things. God puts on your heart to do what you do. We've all been given gifts and abilities, spiritual gifts. And we're to use these things as evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit within our lives. I'm going to turn the boat again for the last time. Beth Messiah congregation, I'm talking about us now. Beth Messiah is a congregation, it's a congregational family where every member of the family is important. You are important if you're a part of this congregation. Now, we have two types of people that are attending here. We have members and attenders. Now, our hope is that the attenders will become members. There are great benefits to be a member instead of just an attender. But every member of this family is important. And the Bible informs us that we belong to each other. Oh, you belong to me. Yeah, but I belong to you too. We are structured, our congregation is structured to be a family where each member can find their meaning and function within the family. We've got a structure for this. And in the Rivet class, I believe we're still taught the structure. In Romans, that's our membership class. In Romans 12, verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. Now, here's a fact that you can take to the bank. It's the desire of our leaders that you produce the fruit that Yeshua wants you to produce. You're all to produce fruit. So if you find that your soil hasn't produced any good fruit or has discontinued to bear fruit, the fruit that you once produced years ago. I want you to talk to one of our elders. Talk to Rabbi Jim. And let them help you to be the good soil that continues to produce good fruit in your life. Fruit that glorifies God. So for the sake, for your sake, and for the sake of this congregation, don't disregard the warning of the parable of the farmer scattering seed. This is a warning. It's a warning we must heed. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I'm going to see Yeshua face to face someday. And I don't want to feel good. I don't want to think, well, I should have done this, or I should have done that, or why did I not do this? We're given one life. Who knows how long it's going to be? And then we go to heaven, or we go to hell. But we're all going to confess, whether we go to heaven or hell, that Yeshua is the Lord. We're all going to know it. For those that say, oh, how could you, I don't see Yeshua as the Lord or Jesus as the Lord. Oh, he is. He's the Savior of the world. You may not believe it now, but let me tell you, at the judgment seat, you're going to believe it. Well, Frank, I don't believe that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you something. Let's just pretend it's fiction. You die, you die. The fact of the matter is, I still live a good life. I'm living a good life. Believers live a good life, a life of faith, a good life. You say, well, what if there isn't a God? Well, you lived a good life anyways. But then what if there is a God? And I know there's a God because I know there's creation. I know that anything that was created needs a creator. So I know there's a God. But every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. He is Lord. It's a confession that he is Lord. Lord means like a controller of your life. He's the CEO of your life. Sometimes we see him as Savior, but we don't see him as the Lord of our life. He's not the Lord of my time. He's not the Lord. He's the Lord on Shabbat, but he's not the Lord 6 days out of the week. He's not the Lord of my finances. He's not the Lord of my abilities. He is Lord. We confess that he's Lord. We have to make him Lord. Let's all stand together, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for every single member, every single attender that is here. God, I pray that they really heed this warning. And they all be proven to be good soil that produces godly fruit. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us and for giving us this warning that we should heed. In Yeshua's name, amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha, Yaseh Adonai panav alecha v'yaseh lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, peace in your heart as you produce the fruit of being good soil. In Yeshua's precious name, we all said, amen. God bless you. I love you a lot. I'd like to have the elders come forward. And don't be ashamed. Have an elder pray for you if you need to have prayer. Music.